2 weeks ago, when I was here with you last, I preached from this passage that I'm going to read again now, although I'm reading a little further than last time. And last time we just focused on, who do you say that I am? Do you remember the question that I told you was the question of the ages that all of us need to grapple with, where Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, who do you say that I am? And I said it's the most important question that any human being could answer, because it affects all of eternity, depending upon your answer. And so we celebrated that Jesus is our Savior and amazing grace, and He died on the cross for us. Today, I want to go a little further in explaining just exactly what biblical belief in Christ is. Because frankly, sometimes I think I make it too easy. I sometimes make it too easy for us to believe. And you'll see what I mean when we get into it a little bit further. But here's this passage of Scripture again from the Gospel of Mark, beginning with chapter 8 and verse 27, that Jesus and His disciples left Galilee and went up to the village near Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, He asked, who do people say that I am? And some said, you're John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say that you're one of the other prophets. And that's when He asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said to Him, you are the Messiah. In other words, you're the one that God promised a long time ago in the Old Testament. Luke adds that Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about Him because He wasn't yet to reveal Himself to the people. But He did begin to tell them that the Messiah, He begins to define His Messiahship. Whereas they thought the Messiah was going to be a political or military ruler, Jesus quickly says, yes, I'm the Messiah, but here's how you could think of me as Messiah. I will suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. And I will be killed, but 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. As He talked about this openly with His disciples, Peter took Him aside and began to reprimand Him for saying such things, because Peter had his mind on the kind of Messiah who would be a military and a political ruler and not someone who would give His life. And Jesus turned around and looked at His disciples and reprimanded Peter, saying, get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not God's point of view. Then calling the crowd to join His disciples, He said, and here's the crux of the matter today, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. A cross implies sacrifice. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to be a follower of mine, if you want to be counted as one of mine, if you want to be a Christian, take up your cross and follow me. For if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. That says a lot. I'll unpack some of that shortly. 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Key word there, believes. What does it mean to believe? I'll be talking about that. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus the Christ was revealed as God's Son by His baptism in water and by shedding His blood on the cross. And not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with His testimony. And so we have these three witnesses: the Spirit, the blood, and the water. All three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about His Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about His Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And He concludes, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. There's two Greek words employed in the New Testament that are translated to know. To know. One of them is a knowing, just by knowing a historical fact. Like, I know that men walked on the moon. Well, most of us believe that. I suppose there's some here that may not believe we walked on the moon. But the one word for know in the New Testament means I believe a historical fact happened. That is not the word that John uses here. There's another word for know in the New Testament, and it's a fuller knowing. It's an absolute knowing. It's a knowing deep down in your heart that you know. And what he's saying here, I've written these things to you so that you may know deep down in your heart that you have indeed eternal life. That's kind of what John's wanting to get across to us today. I've read the scriptures. I'd like to pray. I wish you'd bow your heads and pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, here we are again. We could pray so much. There's so many things to say. We thank You that we can be here. We thank You we live in a country where we can come to places like these without fear. We thank You for life, for that breath we just took. It all comes from You. We thank You for the blessing of knowing Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand exactly what it means to be a Christian today. We pray that Your kingdom would advance as a result of these moments ahead. That each one of us will do Your will, and because of it, have an impact in this world for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 1967, I went to my first rock concert at the historic Civic Theater downtown Akron. I went to see in 1967 my favorite American band, the Young Rascals. Anyone ever hear of the Young Rascals? They were famous for a song, a single that they put out that was in their first album that was put out in 1966. Anyone know what that first single was that the Rascals had? Good Lovin'. Remember Good Lovin'? 1966, their first album. In the summer of 67, just about the time I was going to this concert, they put out their second album called Groovin'. It had two singles on it that they released into the radio stations, two singles. Does anyone care to guess what the two singles were on that second album that was called Groovin'? Hint, hint. I know you can guess one of them, right? Groovin' was the first song. Does anyone know the second single that the Rascals did and that was put out that summer of 1967? Is John Dean here? Johnny, I figured you'd know this. It was called How Can I Be Sure? Anybody remember that one? How can I be sure? In a world that's constantly changing, how can I be sure where I stand with you? Remember that? Yeah. How can I be sure? That is the question I want to ask you today. How can we be sure? If I were to ask you, Are you a Christian? And does that mean that you know without a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to go to heaven someday? How would you answer that question? How many of you would be willing to raise up your hand and said, I'm sure, I am sure that I'm going to heaven someday. I'm a Christian. That's what I want to talk about today. Because it's probably true that in a group such as this size, there are many different people and many different places where we are in coming to grips with that idea that I'm going to heaven and I know it for sure. There's probably here some that I would classify as seekers who would say, I'm not sure I have faith. In fact, you might even say, I'm not even sure that there's life after death. And maybe that's why you're here, to find out if there really is a God and if He has anything to offer you. Some of us might be seekers. Some of us have probably progressed beyond being a seeker. I trust and hope that's true, and I know it's true. But some of us are doubters. And we were sitting here right now thinking, I think I'm a Christian. I think I'm going to heaven someday. But sometimes the way I act, it makes me wonder. And we wonder, can we be sure? Is there any way to be sure? Some of us are hopers. I hope there's a heaven. I hope there's life after death. I hope I'm going to go there someday. So I'm going to go down to that place at 7230 Lake Road, and I'm going to hang out with some of those people down there who kind of believe that. And I hope they're right, and I hope that when my time comes that I can go along with them. I hope there's a heaven, and I hope I'm going there someday. And so, you show up. Some have been showing up for years. And I'm asking you, can you be sure? How can I be sure? How can I be sure? Well, there's a doctrine in the Bible that's talked about little. It's called the doctrine of assurance. Surprise, surprise. And that doctrine, if you read about it, if you Google the doctrine of assurance, I remember in my seminary education, we learned that not all the denominations talk about the doctrine of assurance. It was mainly championed by John Wesley, a Methodist. And so the Methodists talk about assurance a lot. It's a major part of their doctrine and belief, but not all Christian denominations believe in assurance. But where Wesley got the doctrine of assurance, that I can know without a shadow of doubt who I am and where I'm going, he gets that from 1 John. Because the letter of 1 John, that's kind of the theme of the whole letter, the doctrine of assurance. And he said there a moment ago, I'll read the key verse, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. There's the key verse for that doctrine of assurance, that you may know that you have eternal life. I've written these things. What has he written? That's the question I have. He's written these things, he says, to assure us that we have eternal life. What has he written? Well, if you go back and you read all five chapters, it's scattered throughout the whole letter. But verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, and that's why I read it a while ago, kind of summarizes it. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And so there we are back at that word believe again. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. And Christ is the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word Messiah. And so he's talking about believing in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That's what he's saying. We start by believing in our mind, mental assent that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We trust that when Jesus said upon the cross, it is finished, or as some of the translations say, and I like it better, it has finally been accomplished. And then he bowed his head and he died. It has finally been accomplished. Jesus is referring to the work of salvation has finally been accomplished. And then he died. And so we trust, we believe, we have mental assent. Yes, I'm going to believe that there was a Jesus, that he lived, and then he died on a cross. It starts there. I love the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. It tells us that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. that Christ did it when he died on the cross. He's the only one that could pay for our sin. We can't pay for it ourselves because we're sinners, the Bible says. But he can pay for it because he was sin-free. And he paid the price for our sin. We just sang, "And now I found the greatest love of all, and it's mine, that Jesus Christ laid down his life, the greatest sacrifice." And so it says in verse 1, everyone who believes that is a child of God. Sounds pretty simple. I just believe that. I believe that up here. 80% of Americans say they believe that. Did you know that? 80% of Americans say, "Yeah, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin." But there's many, 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 many people who say they believe that, and it never has anything to do with their life. I believe that, but so what? I believe that, but you don't see any life change there. And what we're trying to see today is that the word believe encapsulates within it. It's not a word. This word that Jesus and John use for belief is not just simple mental assent. It's a word that means you believe it, yes, in your head, but it also affects your heart. The kind of belief that John's talking about here is life change. There's life change going on. That's what this word means. And so it's just not simply a mental assent. Yeah, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, but no, he died on the cross. He's my Savior, but he's also my Lord. This is what belief is. It's the willingness to make Jesus Lord. He died for my sins. Oh my gosh, I'm willing to make him Lord. I'm willing to follow him. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, turn from his selfish ways, and follow me. Take up his cross, Jesus said. Wendy would do well to remember that Jesus, when he began to preach, said this. Remember, does anyone remember what Jesus, his sermons always started with? Repent. Repent and believe the good news. Mark 1:15, for example. This was Jesus' mantra. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. The two go hand in hand, hand in glove. Repent and believe the good news. You can't separate the two. If you're going to believe the good news, you're going to repent. You see? This is what Jesus talked about over and over again. This is the first word out of Peter's mouth on the day he preached his very first sermon on the day of Pentecost. He preached this long sermon. At the end, it says that the people's hearts were pricked to the core, and they said, "What shall we do?" And the very first thing that Peter says was, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent is what Paul spoke about in his famous sermon to the Athenians in Acts 17. He said that God commanded all people everywhere to repent. Repent. Repent is not feeling sorry for your sins. Repent is not confessing your sins. Repentance is not praying the sinner's prayer. Repent is a word that means to turn around. And so some wag said it very nicely that repentance is turning life Godward. I love that. That's what repentance is. It's turning life Godward as we realize what Christ did on the cross for us as Savior, and we're ready at the same time to call him Lord because he deserves it. That's what repentance is. It's turning life Godward. Repentance is not perfection. I don't mean to discourage anyone today. I hope I'm not discouraging anyone. I'm saying that repentance implies life change, but repentance is not perfection. We are going to fall because we are human beings. We are going to fall off the wagon from time to time. In fact, we fall off the wagon often. But a person who's living in repentance, when they get back up and dust themselves off, they're always ready to get back on the wagon. So understand that repentance then is a posture for living. You don't just repent once and get it all over with, and oh, I believed and I repented a long time ago. No, repentance is a state of being. It's a posture of life. Every time we fall, we get back up again, and we're looking for Jesus. Where is he? I'm ready to follow him again the best I can. I may not be perfect, but I'm going to give him everything I've got. That's what repentance is. That's what it is. Repentance. So I'm trying to say to you today that I sometimes feel like I make it too easy. Just believe in the gospel, believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And I know that some of you look back to some decision you made in the past, whether it was me or some other preacher, and they preached the gospel to you, and at the end of it they ask you to raise your hand or walk down the aisle and kneel at the altar or whatever it was, and in an emotional moment we say, yes, yes, I want to believe in Jesus, and then we go out the door and it doesn't make any difference in our lives. And what I'm saying to you today is the kind of belief that it's talking about in the scriptures here is life change with it. Belief and repentance go hand in hand. Belief and turning life Godward goes hand in hand. And those are the people who can know that they are inheriting eternal life. I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so you may know that you have eternal life. That's what John's saying in this letter. He's saying, believe about what Jesus did, but if that doesn't make some kind of life change in you, then forget it. That's kind of what he's saying here. It hasn't really taken hold. If you don't see some kind of life change. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you remember that? John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I got a feeling, I think there's good biblical evidence for me to say this. I don't think Jesus is saying there as a cruel taskmaster, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, the emphasis needs to be on whether we love him or not. If we love him, if we look at what he did for us on the cross, and we determine, man, he did that for me, then the response of that is going to be, I love you. And when we're in that position, we will keep his commandments. That's what he's saying. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. It's one thing to talk about loving God. It's another thing to live it out. And I have a video I want to show you. If you, about 5 years ago, I showed you this video before, but it just, as soon as I got to this place in creating this message, I remembered this video and I found it again. Gail, will you show it? This is like an example. This is how not to love. How not to love Jesus. There's the Father. There's the messy room. Sin. There's the child.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo Limpio El Dormitorio.
That's what? That's Spanish.
Spanish. Spanish.
Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand like what you said. And it was really like, it was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about like the importance of a clean room and like what it's like to have a clean room and like how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we like mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like everything was really precise.
Keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Hold me accountable.
Okay. I guess what I'm asking you today is, are you the one that's laying on the couch? For it's one thing to be able to easily say, yeah, you know I love you, Lord. Obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Loving the Lord for what he's done for us. The Lord doesn't want us to obey his commandments out of a posture of fear, as if he's a harsh taskmaster and we are his slaves. He doesn't want us to obey him as a means of assuring him that we're going to go to heaven based upon our own works. I read a story the other day about a couple who'd been married for a long time. They had kind of fallen out of love, and this husband was a harsh taskmaster. And this husband was so demanding that he made up a list of the things that he wanted his wife to do for him. And he asked her, no, he didn't ask her, he told her, I want you to read this list every morning and go over it. And it had things on it like what time she was supposed to get up in the morning, what time he wanted his breakfast ready, what he wanted for breakfast on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, how she should go about cleaning the house, and so on and so forth. There was a list. This husband passed away. All you ladies can go, yay! He died. After a couple years, she met another man. They fell in love. He was infatuated with her. He loved her as best as he could love her. He showered her with affection. He showered her with gifts. He did everything he possibly could to make her feel like she was a princess. One day she was cleaning the house. She opened up a drawer and she ran across that old list that her first husband had given her. And she looked at the things on that list and realized, that, oh my gosh, these are the very things I've been doing for this husband that I'm married to now. But he never gave me a list. And she realized that she was doing those things out of love and devotion for her husband. It's when we love the Lord and fall in love for him for what he's done for us that we will keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? They're not burdensome. It's just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and love others. That's what will happen naturally as a result of knowing Christ, receiving the Spirit. So, I need to end this up. I need to give you the idea that becoming a Christian does not imply that we're inviting Jesus to get in the trunk of the car. Go with me on this for a second. You know, we're driving down the road someday, and we look over the side there, and there's a cross out there. And there's Jesus on the cross. And wow, put on my brakes, I get out and I look at that. And wow, Jesus, you died for me. How about coming and getting into the trunk of the car? And you open up your trunk, and you invite Jesus to get in the trunk. And you say to him, I want you to be in the trunk there so that when I have a flat tire in life, when I hit a bump in the road, I can come out and I can open up the trunk. And you can get out of that trunk, and you can come help me until everything's hunky-dory, and then you can go back in the trunk. Jesus is not getting in the trunk. He's not getting in the back seat. He's not even going to ride shotgun What I'm telling you today is to become a Christian is to realize what God did for us on the cross, and you get out of the car and you say, Jesus, here's my keys. Will you take my keys and get in? Will you drive for me? And then you get in and you can slide in next to him. That's a visual image of what it really means to be a Christian. Not to be on the couch or to have Jesus in the trunk and we just pull him out whenever we need him. He wants to drive. He's offering to drive. He's just waiting for us to give him the keys. Who was that said that? Oh, that was Taskin. I wanted Kate here for a moment. Where's Kate? Okay. Kate, can I borrow you for a minute? Come with me. Hurry up. Come with me. This is my granddaughter, Kate. She's just Kate. If I had my son Brian here, if he was here today, I would ask my son Brian to come down. I don't know that I would have been holding him like I'm holding Kate. But he couldn't be here today. But if I had my son with me today here, I would have my son up here with me. But Kate, you will do. Because you're my granddaughter. I'm thinking about what the Father thought the day that his son went to the cross. And I'm trying to imagine what it would have been like for me. And I want you to imagine what it would be like for you to watch your son or your daughter or one of your grandchildren to be arrested and tried and stripped and slapped around and beaten with fists and whipped and thrown down on a cross, and to watch as your son or your daughter's hands and feet were nailed to that cross, how would you feel? You know, there's a verse of scripture we talk about at Easter where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Bible theologians say, well, that's because God couldn't look upon sin. God is so pure that he couldn't even look at his son on the cross because his son was bearing the weight of the world's sin. And that's why God looked away from the cross. But I'm thinking that God the Father couldn't look at the cross because it was simply his son that was hanging there. It's like we couldn't look at our son or our daughter when they were on the cross. You're getting a little heavy for me. Thank you. You can go back in where you were. We've been created by God. We've been created by God. He gave us a thing called free will. And we use it every day to do our own will. And God calls that sin. And it's an offense to him and it needs to be paid for. And Jesus paid for it for you and for me. He is our Savior. And what I'm saying to you today is we can't call him Savior without also calling him Lord. Lord, you may have heard it said that some people are going to be missing heaven someday by 18 inches. That some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The space, the distance between the top of your head and your heart. I'm giving you the gospel of the Lord Jesus today. If you've never considered it, I'm asking you to consider it or reconsider it and what it means for your life today. Because John has written to us so that we who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that we have eternal life. That we can look at these two evidences that he's talking about in his letter. Belief in the Son, but belief that not only affects our heads, but it has an impact on our hearts, and you can begin to see life change go on. It may not happen all at once, but slowly but surely, you're going to see some life change. There's nobody that can say to Jesus, Jesus, come into my life. I know you died on the cross. And then just walk away from that and continue to live your life as you always lived it. That just doesn't cut it. I'm sorry. I need to call him as I see him. I need to call him as I see him. So I'm asking you once again, don't know where you are on this, but now's the time to ask yourself where you are. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Let's use this knowledge that we have running around up in the gray matter right now to have an impact on our hearts and surrender our lives to him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the words of John. I thank you for the words of Jesus. They were all pointing in the same direction. They were pointing to the cross. We cannot come to the cross and kneel down there without realizing how much you've done for us, how much you love us, how much you accomplish there for us on the cross. We cannot view the cross without also being ready, willing, and able to say, Lord, take my life and use me for your glory. I'm here for you. You did that for me. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to surrender, to bend my life to you for the sake of Jesus and what he did for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the cross. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.